is worthy of worship and praise, and worthy of all the, you know, the stresses, changes in direction, things we so-called suffer through. I think none of us really knows the kind of suffering that some of the saints in Scripture went through. We've been going through Hebrews 11 on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, and we talk about people being sawn in two. That hasn't happened to any of us or people that we know. People suffering real things, wandering about destitute in caves without clothes. So our God is worthy of all the minor sufferings that we endure week to week. Well, take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7. And as you turn there, a reminder to you that Jesus Christ came to testify to the what? The truth. Came to testify to the truth. Right? Came to bear witness of the truth. Yes, he came to seek and to save the lost. But John 18:37 says this. Jesus says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should testify or bear witness to the truth." He also said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, how do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ today? It's by listening to his word read, by listening to preaching. And so I pray and I ask you, put all else aside for this time. Turn off your phone. Focus on what Jesus Christ has to teach you this morning in a text of Scripture that I find to be interesting, somewhat difficult, but marvelous if you grasp it. Our text for this morning is John 7, verses 32 to 36. And the title of the message this morning is, "Who's Really in Authority?" Who is really in authority? John 7, beginning at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Now you recall the setting here. It really, verse 32 gives it to us. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. Well, Jesus Christ and crowds of people were gathered together in the city of Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is about 6 months before Jesus Christ is to be crucified. And as you recall, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were already intent, they were already set on killing Christ. They just hadn't figured out how they were going to do it without offending the crowds. And this, perhaps, is their moment. Notice it says, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. Well, what things was the crowd murmuring concerning Jesus Christ? They were murmuring some good things about him. First, there was some confusion and chaos, but at this point, they're starting to hear some say positive things about Christ. If you look at 31, it says, "And many of the people believed in him and were saying, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" Well, they were murmuring positive things about Christ, but that was a negative for the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They didn't like it at all. Now recognize, these are the authorities. The Pharisees in verse 32, the chief priests, the officers that are sent to take him, these are the authorities. And they see Jesus Christ as a problem in their society. And their solution, get rid of Jesus. Seize him, take him, arrest him, get him out of there and get him out of their society. They wanted Jesus to stop spreading the truths that he was teaching. By the way, could you imagine being in a society where the leaders and the authorities claim to know God, but they make godless decisions, and they want nothing more than to get rid of Jesus Christ and his word? If you didn't recognize it, we live in that society today. We have authorities who claim to know God, who claim to be religious, who will be seen for photo ops and video ops walking into assemblies. But the decisions they make are godless. And I think that not so much behind the scenes anymore, they are seeking to get rid of Jesus Christ, His Word, prayer, and even perhaps off of our money, get rid of In God We Trust. As I drove here to church this morning, I saw somebody with big letters on the back of their vehicle, In God We Trust. Well, that's the context here. So, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus, that He may be the Christ. Not liking it, the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take Him, to seize Him. And so, that's it. The end, right? I mean, it ends here. Jesus is going to go from here straight to the cross and be crucified. No. But why not? I mean, the chief priests and the Pharisees and these officers and the rulers, surely they have the power to take Jesus, don't they? I mean, they have the earthly power to do it. So why doesn't it happen here? Why is it not that here we read, and they arrested Him, and they took Him to trial? Well, let me give you 4 points for our time this morning that I hope will bring forth the truth overall that's behind this text. Point number one is, if the rulers were really in authority, and we're going to explore that. If the rulers were really in authority, then what? Second, are the rulers really in authority? Are those who seem to have the power and authority in society, are they really in authority? Point three, who is really in authority here? And point four, what else? So point one, if the rulers were really in authority, and all I want to do here is just do a little thinking about what if. That's a biblical thing to do. As you know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 considers at length, what if there is no resurrection? Remember that? Great passage. It's a very powerful way to bring home an important gospel truth. And so, to that end, what if the rulers were really in authority here in John 7? The Pharisees and chief priests have joined hands. They've joined their minds. They're joining their power in an effort to make Jesus stop preaching, to make sure that His word goes no further. So, think with me. What if they really were in authority as many thought they were? Well, first, we would not have the rest of John chapter 7. We'd not have, for example, chapter 7, verse 38, our memory verse for the month. We wouldn't have this. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And we wouldn't have John 7, verses 45 and 46. Take a look. Then the officers, the ones who were sent, the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought Him?" Now they're back and they see the Pharisees and chief priests see that the officers have not brought Jesus. What's their answer? Verse 46. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." If the rulers were really in authority, we wouldn't have that. And second, if the rulers were in authority, we would not have John 8, and you can see where I'm headed. We would not have John 8. We'd have no record of the woman caught in adultery. We'd not have Jesus again telling the authorities, 8:21. Look down there, chapter 8:21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek Me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." He had just said that. We wouldn't have that if the rulers were really in authority. We wouldn't have that great conversation that I can't wait to get to between Jesus Christ and the Jews who had believed in Him when He said, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples." And within a short time, we see that they are not truly His disciples because they don't abide in His word. If the rulers were really in authority, we wouldn't have this great verse, John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Third, if the rulers were really in authority, we wouldn't have John 9. We wouldn't have the healing of the man born blind. And who doesn't love what that man said to the rulers in 9, 26 and 27? Take a look. I love this dialogue of the blind man with the rulers. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He's getting bold. The blind man is getting bold early on, not afraid of these authorities. You know, if the rulers were really in authority, we wouldn't have John 10. Could you imagine being without Christ's words that he is the good shepherd? Like John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." Later he says, verse 18, "No one takes it from me." The rulers definitely thought they were taking his life from him. Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority or power to lay it down, and I have power or authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." If the rulers were really in authority, we wouldn't have that. We wouldn't have this great doctrine in John 10, 27 to 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," as in they do not follow any other authority. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all," as in greater than all other authorities. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If the rulers, if the earthly rulers were really in authority, they'd have taken Jesus Christ back in John 7, 32 when they set out to do so, and we wouldn't have the rest of John 7, any of John 8, or John 9, or John 10. We wouldn't have John 11. We would not have the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We would not have these great words of Jesus Christ, John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? What is Jesus saying? That he has authority even over death and hell and the grave. If the earthly rulers were really in authority, we'd not have those words. If the earthly rulers were really in authority, we'd not have John 12. We'd have no triumphal entry. We'd have no fulfillment of all those prophecies of Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem and people crying out, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." We'd have no fulfillment of the prophecies of Jesus Christ riding in on a colt, even a donkey in the foal of a donkey. We'd have no John 13, 14, 15, 16, or 17. No upper room discourse. No washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus Christ. No Last Supper. No great promises of the coming of the Holy Spirit. No high priestly prayer. Did you ever think about it before? That if the earthly rulers were really in authority, you think you'd have your Bible? Do you think you'd have your Bible if the earthly rulers were really in authority? How many times have earthly authorities sought to get rid of the Bible? As I was thinking about this, I won't have you turn there, but I was reminded of, remember that time when God told Jeremiah to take a scroll and write out the judgment that was coming against Israel for worshiping other gods and for their sexual immorality? So Jeremiah took a scroll and he wrote down all the words that God gave him. And then the scroll was read aloud in the house of God. And some people began to fear. Oh my goodness, the word of God is being read aloud in the house of God. And they took it to the authorities. Remember this story? They took the scroll to the authorities and they read the word of God aloud. They hadn't heard this before. And some did not like that God was promising doom and destruction on both Israel and Judah. They took the scroll to the king who happened to have a fire burning in his house. Remember that? The fire was on the hearth. And the king was reading the scroll. He was sitting in his winter house. It was the ninth month. There was a fire burning before him. And it happened, when Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king sliced it with a knife. He threw it into the fire that was burning on the hearth until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Ah! No more word of God. No more doom and destruction. They could just cancel, right? Cancel culture. Back in Jeremiah, they could just cancel God's promise of doom and destruction. And what happened? Remember? God goes to Jeremiah and says, okay, take a new scroll, write down everything I gave you and some more besides. And you know what the some more besides is? Doom for the king who sought to destroy the word of God. Back to our text in John 7. I hope you grasp this great gospel point that if the earthly rulers were truly in authority, we wouldn't have a Bible, we wouldn't have a church, we'd have no freedom to worship, we wouldn't have what we have today. But, question number two, are the rulers really in authority? I want you to notice verse 32, because John makes a big deal about this. You don't notice it unless you're tracking with him. John 7, 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to do what? What's it say? Seize him, take him. This is a key word in John's gospel. To grab him by force and take him into custody. That's it. We're fed up. Enough. Now, the first time we find this word is up in verse 30. So take a look up to verse 30. Therefore, they sought to take him. That means to take him by force, arrest him. But what does it say in verse 30? No one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now, what do you think happened there? You think they show up. They've had enough of Jesus Christ, enough of the Word of God. They want to be done with Him. They show up and they go, oh, wait, stop, guys. His hour hasn't come yet. No. Behind the scenes is the invisible hand of our sovereign God. That's what's happening. They're there. They're sure they're going to take Him. They're ready to grab Him. And I don't know what happens for them. They're like, one by one, they say, never mind. We're not sure. But behind the scenes, the invisible hand of the sovereign God of the universe is protecting His Son and keeping the authorities from touching Him. Look down at 7:44. 7:44. Now, some of them wanted to take Him. There it is again. But no one laid hands on Him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. What's happening? The sovereign hand of God behind the scenes is even starting to change the hearts of some of the authorities. Amen. Amen. Down a little further, the Pharisees answered them, verse 47, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? This crowd doesn't know the law, that doesn't know the law, they're accursed. Now Nicodemus, right? The teacher of Israel, ruler of the Jews, he says, hey, wait, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Even he can see that the authorities are going astray here. God is working behind the scenes even to bring about conversion in the hearts of hard-hearted authorities. Take a look at 8:20. 8:20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Sound familiar? Same truth. Same reality. The rulers are not in authority, though everyone thought they were, and they certainly thought they were. Turn over to 10:39. Chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus has just finished talking about eternal security and again having an argument with the authorities and again calling them to believe in him. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus is still preaching. And verse 39, therefore they sought again to what? Seize him, exact same word. Again, they tried to take him. They want him to shut up. They don't want him to keep teaching. But he escaped out of their hand. How is that possible? Do you think Jesus just was a fast runner? No. It's the same thing that you see earlier in Luke 4 when Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth and they were fed up after he read the scroll, said these words are being fulfilled in your hearing. They took him out to a cliff and somehow he escaped. Look at 11:57. 11:57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Same word. I mean, actually, they're beginning to look ridiculous. Because quite frankly, they all wanted to seize him back at this Feast of Booths. And people in the crowd are like, "What? What's going on here? He's still teaching and they're not doing anything." And they remember before at that feast, they were like, "Who knows where he is? Who knows where he is?" Tough guys, right? We're going to take him out. And then he's out teaching and they're not doing anything. Here again, they're like, "Well, if anyone sees him, grab him." What's happening? The rulers are not an authority here, beloved, at all. They think they are. There are people who are deceived in thinking that they are, but they are not. Now turn to 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then we have this great final teaching of Jesus Christ to his disciples, which can you imagine if we didn't have this? I can't imagine where we'd be without words like John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If the rulers, if the earthly rulers were really an authority, that wouldn't happen, but it's going to. Because the earthly rulers are not truly in authority. Beloved, 2,000 years have passed. 2,000 years have passed. And evil men and imposters have grown worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And many of those evil people and imposters are our governing authorities. Many of them are in positions of power in churches. Many of them are positions of power in organized religion. And many have tried to banish the Bible, to crush Christianity and the church. But how many of them have succeeded? Not one. Not one has succeeded. So listen, by way of application, if you are on the side of Jesus Christ, if by the grace of God you're here today and your faith is in Jesus and he is your ultimate authority, good news. You're on the side of victory. You're on the right side of history. We win. And the rulers can do nothing to stop it. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell, an authority, right, will not prevail against it, much less the authorities on this earth. But if you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you lose. You are on the wrong side of history. You are on the wrong side of power. You are on the side of lies and error and falsehood and failure. You're like these Pharisees and chief priests and scribes who are impotent and powerless. But you know what? I have good news for you. You can change sides. By the grace of God, for free today, you can change sides. Because today is the day of salvation. Now, if you're tracking with me, point one was, if the rulers were really in authority. And I'm just trying to show you that if they really were, you wouldn't have a Bible. You wouldn't have the Gospels. You wouldn't have this great doctrine. But you do, proving that the earthly rulers are not really in authority. And then I'm showing you, are they really in authority? No. Multiple times they tried to take Jesus Christ. They couldn't until the sovereign God of the universe allowed them according to his own predetermined plan. The same is true of you, by the way. God knows the hairs on your head, and he knows if you don't have any. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his allowing it. Our God is sovereign. I'm thankful that Doc repeats that truth week in and week out so that we never forget it. There are some who hate that truth. Don't be one of them. The God who created the heavens and the earth is the sovereign God of the universe. So point one is, if they were really in authority. Point two is, are they really in authority? Point three, who's really in authority? Our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at John 7:33. Notice what Jesus says. John 7:33. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer. Jesus is saying this in response to what they're going to try to do. He knows they're not taking him now. How can he know that? He knows they are not in authority. You see it? Notice verse 33 says, therefore. He knows they're coming. He knows the officers have been sent to seize him. Therefore, he says to them, and this indeed is to those authorities who came to take Jesus Christ, but it's in the midst of a crowd. He says, I will be with you yet a while longer. And then I go to him. That means, and then I go to him who sent me. Who is that? God the Father. Jesus is saying, and then I will go back to God the Father in heaven. By the way, why did God the Father send him? Notice what Jesus says. End of verse 33, then I go to him who sent me. Why did the Father send the Son? Awana kids know this. These are great Awana memory verses. 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. Amazing reason. Amazing purpose. God sent Christ in order that we might live, that we might have life. And then the next verse, 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Why? To be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus was sent by the Father to go to the cross and suffer the wrath of God on our behalf and to turn his wrath away from all those who would take refuge in him. Have you taken refuge in Jesus Christ? If so, you need not fear the wrath of God. That's what it means when it says perfect love casts out fear. If you know the love of God, you don't fear his wrath. You have 100% complete eternal protection in Jesus Christ, who came into this world to be the heat shield, the turning away of the wrath of God for everyone who would ever believe in him. So Jesus says to these rulers who have rejected him and his truth, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me, to the God of heaven, and then what? Verse 34. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. There could not be more frightening words for those who are on the wrong side of Jesus Christ. When would these rulers seek him and not find him? After the ascension. After Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven, Jesus says, you will seek me. And they will not find him. Why will they not find him? Because he won't be found by them. He will have ascended back into heaven. Now, there's two ways to understand what he says next. Either way, the end is the same. He could mean, you will seek me so as to seize me again, but you will not find me because I have ascended into heaven. And we do see that throughout the book of Acts, these same authorities are still trying to stop the spread of the gospel. And part of the book of Acts is exposing the impotence of earthly authorities to stop the word of God. As Paul says at the end of his life, but the word of God is not chained. All throughout Acts, you see the Word of God running, the gospel going forth, and every attempt to try to stop Paul and Peter is met with failure. Even though they kill them, the Word of God doesn't stop spreading. It simply makes it spread further and faster. It's like pouring gas on the fire. So it could mean, you will seek me so as to seize me, but you will not find me. Or it could mean, you will seek me so as to be saved, but not find me. And it is possible that some of these rulers here, later, when the destruction of Jerusalem came in 70 AD, it's possible that some of them sought Jesus Christ for salvation, but didn't find him. It is possible to be condemned in this life. There is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. That sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is to receive everything that the Holy Spirit has to reveal about Jesus Christ and then go on sinning willfully, like it says in Hebrews 10. And in Matthew 12, when they start accusing Jesus of being powered by Beelzebub, Jesus warns them, there is a sin which has no forgiveness. Notice what Jesus says. Either way, he says, verse 34, and where I am, you cannot come. John MacArthur entitled this section, Shut Out of Heaven Forever. And so they are. Because Jesus here declares to them, you will not come to where I am. He has just declared they will be shut out of heaven. You say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, turn with me for a moment back to Proverbs chapter 1. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. Some years ago, there was a gal in our church, not this church, church back in Pennsylvania, who was rebellious, who had professed faith in Christ, but then decided to rebel. And she first left the church, and then she left her family, and then she ran off with some man. And I wrote her a letter with these words. It was really about the first time I think I had really grasped what was being said. Proverbs chapter 1. Of course, this is the book of wisdom. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Now here's wisdom calling out to everyone in the city. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? That's a question. How long are you going to reject what wisdom has to say? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Then wisdom says, turn at my rebuke, as in turn now, repent now. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. And then, verse 24, Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called and you refused, because I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. This is the tragedy of a forever lost opportunity. And we've talked about it as we've studied the book of Hebrews. I think, I know I took us through part of Hebrews 6, and I think Vic took us through Hebrews 10. If you continue to harden your heart against God, He can harden your heart against the truth so that you can no longer respond. We see that in Proverbs 1. It says, verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Jesus says the exact same words in John 7. Why? Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Back to John 7. What is Jesus Christ saying to the earthly authorities? He's saying that He is in authority. That Jesus Christ is in authority. And He is in a position of authority to either save or to condemn. And He is here condemning certain people to destruction. This should not be a surprise to you, because back in John 3, we all know John 3:16, but we shouldn't stop there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Stop there. That's the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are not condemned, and you never will be. But he who does not believe is condemned already. If you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you stand under condemnation. You are under the wrath of God right now. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, this is a sobering reality. If after you have received the full knowledge of the truth, if you continue on sinning willfully, rejecting all the revelation of the Spirit of God concerning Jesus, there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Sobering reality, and it's part of the gospel. And what else? Last point. What else? I asked first, if the earthly authorities were really an authority, then you wouldn't have your Bible. But you have a Bible. And so the earthly authorities are not really an authority. And we saw that if they really were, multiple times they tried to seize Jesus Christ, they never touched him until the Father led him according to his sovereign plan. The one really in authority is the sovereign God of the universe and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that Christ declares that it is his authority both to save and to judge. But what else? Take a look. Verses 35 and 36. Then the Jews, and it really reads this way, began saying among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we will not find him?" Why do they ask? Because they don't know. Next question, verse 35. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Why do they ask? Because they don't know. Verse 36. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Why do they ask? Because they don't know. What else? Well, the what else is, not only do those who reject Jesus Christ stand condemned, those who reject Jesus Christ are left in the dark. They're left in the dark. They cannot understand the words of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. In the process of going down the broad road that leads to destruction. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, small g, God of this age, Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. God can and does allow Satan to blind the minds of those who have rejected all the revelation given them concerning his Son. There is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. Beloved, today, do not harden your hearts. If you're here today without Christ, today must be the day of salvation for you. Today is the day to humble yourself and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As David wrote to the rulers in Psalm 2, "Wise up, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," which means bow before the Son and humble yourself. "Kiss the Son, lest he become angry at you, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." And then Psalm 2 ends with this, "But blessed are all who take refuge in him." Be encouraged, saints. The earthly rulers are not an authority. Our God is. Let's use this time to reach out to the lost that they might be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for every passage of the Gospel of John through which you remind us again and again and again there is only one way for any sinner to be saved. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. And today is the day for salvation. Night is coming when no one can work. Father, I pray for those who have heard your word today, if there be any in this place who are not saved, may you be gracious to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.